Good morning. Always a pleasure to be with you, to study God's Word with you, and to deliver what I hope is God's message. Imagine as you're walking through some foreign place, and you come to a valley, and right down there, as you just come to the crest of the valley, right down there, there's some white-looking stuff. Well, you don't know. It could be lime, or it could be dirt, it could be salt, it could be any other sort of chemical that's down there. And so you want to investigate, and you start walking down into the valley, and then it becomes clear. It is a valley full of bones, human bones. And you wonder, should you go through this valley to the other side? Is something underneath all those bones? The entire valley is full of bones. How do you decide what it is that you need to be doing? Well, our friend Ezekiel was told by God to visit this particular valley. As a matter of fact, let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, please. Ezekiel chapter 37. Beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of God to those bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he, that is God, said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And so I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, what a colorful situation, a colorful story that we find in the Bible. So here's a situation where Ezekiel is carried there, and he sees these dry bones, and God asks him a question. Ezekiel, are these bones going to live? How would Ezekiel know? And so he said, O Lord God, you know. And Ezekiel was told to prophesy to them. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3 to get some details. The hand of the Lord was upon me, which is an Old Testament way of saying that he was about to say or do something. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, it says. And he set me down in the middle of the valley. Of course, in the middle of the bones. And he caused me to pass them among them round about. So he went over and threw over all around them, and there were lots and lots and lots of dry bones on the surface of the valley. How did they get there? What caused them to be there? What happened to them? Were these the lost ones in a ginormous battle? And there's the question in verse 3. In Ezekiel's answer, O Lord God. Now, if you notice, that's capital L, little O-R-D. So that means my master, my owner, my commander. And then it has God in all caps. So we're speaking of Jehovah. O Master Jehovah God, you know. All right. So here's the beginning of the story. Now in verse 4, he tells Ezekiel to speak over these bones, prophesy over these bones. And you know what a prophecy is. A prophecy is a message from God that the inspired person is to speak, and so that the recipients will hear and understand and obey the Lord's commandment. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, don't you find that interesting? Apparently, there's no ears on these guys. They're just dry bones. And he tells them to hear, which I find very, very interesting. In verse 5 and 6, thus the Lord God says to these bones, I'm going to cause breath to come into you, to enter you, that you may come to life. Now, that would be a miracle, would it not? Because here, even in this floor, let's just imagine, the floor covered with these dry bones. And the Lord God says to these bones that you're just standing, you're sitting, you got your feet on the floor, but you actually got your feet on the bones. And so here you are, all these bones around about here. And the Lord God says to them, hear the word. I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. They have no brains. I wonder how they can process this information. He's speaking directly to the bones. Hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter, that you may come back to life. In verse 6, he has this. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you. Verse 6. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you to cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive. Now, when it says there in verse 5, I will cause breath to enter you. Do you remember what happens in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7? God creates man from the dust of the ground, and he breathes life into his nostrils. He gives him breath. He gives Adam life. Where there was no life, then there was life. Certainly another miracle, something to behold if we could have been there to see this great event. This is the very same sort of thing that God is doing to these people of dry, dead bones. And he says, I'm going to cover you, just like he covered Adam and Eve with skins of animals. Now he's going to cover these people in human flesh. And he says, I will cause you to breathe that you may come to life. This word breathe is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It comes from the word R-U-A-C-H, ruach, ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach. And it means, just like it does in the New Testament, the wind, or it means spirit, or it means breath. And so this is what God is promising these people. And then in 7 through 10, so Ezekiel does exactly what God commands him to do. And he's standing there watching all of these stone things, and he hears this rattle. You know? And he looks around, and these bones are moving. How frightening would that be? And just like the old song that came out back in the 40s, I think it was, or maybe the 30s, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, the ankle bone connected to the leg bone, the leg bone connected to the hips, so forth and so on, the spine, the brain, the ribs. Would you have been terrified had you been Ezekiel to see something as super extraordinary as this? Behold, sinews, that is tendon. Tendons are what? Tendons work muscles. And so look, I'm moving my thumb there. So I've got a tendon that's pulling, you know, the muscle there in my thumb. You get that. That's not difficult to understand at all. Skin covered them. How weird would that be? So here's a dead body. Here's a bone. Bone of bones. Dead bones. The skeleton. And the bones come together to form that skeleton. God puts flesh on them. And then they stand up by the breath of God. And God calls this breath to come from the east and the west. And they came to life. And there were a great exceeding many of them. I don't know how long this took. I don't know if it was in the snap of a finger, or it took a couple of moments or a few moments for all this to happen. But it's quite an imaginative story. We can follow this story with our brain's mind, our mind's viewer. Then in the next section, 11 through 14, you've got to ask this question. Is there a hope for the spiritually dead? Let's go on and read verses 11 through 14 now. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of the graves. My people and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the God, the self-existent one, the Almighty Jehovah. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. If you look back a couple of chapters, you can see that Assyria certainly came and dispersed all of the Jews that were there in what's called the Northern Kingdom. And then later on, Judah became captive to the Babylonians, and they were all taken off to Babylon. At least the very best of them were. They left those that were not so much there to tend to the land and to make their livelihood as best they can. And in this process, Jerusalem is completely and totally destroyed. The walls are torn down. The temple is burned and eradicated. The streets, the buildings of the city are rooted up and torn up. There's not much in Jerusalem except a bunch of rabble. It's a pretty bad, hard situation. Now let's say, for whatever, by way of thinking, that a storm comes through and completely wipes out Bay City. And the inhabitants have been wiped away, washed away. All of the buildings in Bay City and the roads have been torn up. And if there are any survivors, how do you think those survivors would feel? My home is gone. My loved ones are gone. The city is destroyed. There's nothing for me here. Well, let's take a look, though, then in verse 12 now. Since the house of Israel has been decimated, what are these bones crying out? What are they saying? Our hope has perished. We should have paid attention to the Lord God. we should have repented. And because we didn't, we now are destroyed. We have no hope within ourselves. We have perished and are completely cut off. Well, God promises them something. He promises to bring them up out of their graves. He's going to put His Spirit within them, and they will come to life, and He's going to bring them back to their own land. Now, the interesting thing about when He says, I put My Spirit within you, it's always been the case where there's life, there's spirit. And when there's spirit, there is life. And so these vast numbers of people are restored, and they're going to bring back Jerusalem. And as you know, folks from Babylon, because of Cyrus, he is called the Great One, allowed these people to come back and to rebuild Jerusalem. You remember Ezra and Nehemiah doing that very thing, and they brought a good many of the Jews back, and they began to restore the walls and the buildings and the temple and so forth and so on. And they had issues in doing that, but nevertheless, they accomplished that very, very purpose. One of the things that we want to understand is that God indeed restores life. I don't care if you're lying in the gutter, you're an alcoholic, and you're throwing up, and you're laying in your own vomit. God can restore you. I don't care if you're a dead man and in your grave. The Lord is going to restore even T and Gracie. The Lord is going to restore lives, and those who have enough sense to pay attention to what He has to say are going to find themselves in heaven. Let's move on. There is life for those who were once dead. And we move on to the New Testament. And we realize and we find that God is in the very business of restoring people's lives. Jesus indeed spent time with prostitutes. He indeed spent time with sinful people. He spent time with the hated persons who were publicans, tax collectors. He spent time with the downcast and those who were desperately, desperately sick. True story, back in the Crusades times, that the king of Judah, European, but he had horrible, horrible leprosy. He had to wear a mask over his face because he was so disfigured. And he had to completely cover his body because his body was so destroyed by this leprosy. And yes, he eventually died by his leprosy. But God is able to make him come to the judgment scene. And then after that, there would be a judgment for even that king of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, the same sort of thing happens to you and I. You remember Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. Now, Jesus came for other reasons as well, to overcome death, to overcome the devil, to overcome sin, to be restored back to life. Nevertheless, that's what He came for. I need to talk to the prostitutes, Jesus said. I need to talk to those who are desperately sick. I need to talk to those who are publicans, tax collectors, that the people hate. I need to talk to people who are spiritually dead. Why do you think He spoke so harshly to to the Pharisees because they were spiritually dead. They knew God's word, for sure the Pharisees did, but they were much more interested in what their predecessor rabbis had to say about God's word. They were living in the commentary without living within the word. And their heart was cold. It was stone dead. Their hearts were like the bones in these valleys. And Jesus spoke harshly to them so that they might wake up and hear what it is that God is trying to do for them. And it's no different in our day and age. There are people right out here in Bay City who are walking as dead people. For a while, they have skin over their bones, but one day they will indeed perish. God can put life back into those dead people. But he has to do it through the agency of Christians. That is, Christians must, when they are out within the city, speak to those about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go to an art museum, your purpose there is not to see the art, although you might want to do that. Your purpose there is to speak the gospel to those that are there. If you go to the grocery store, your objective is not to buy groceries. Your objective as a Christian is to put life into those dead people. When you go to a sporting event here in town, it's not to attend a sporting event. It's to speak to those round about you who might listen to the word of God so that they will be like these dry, dead bones who have come to life. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It's a short verse. Jesus says the flesh does nothing. It has no value. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so even today, as God did in Ezekiel 37 by causing spirit and breath to enter those dead bones, God's purpose and plan today is to put the spirit within those that are dead. The spirit gives life. I didn't reference it, but you can take a look at Titus 3 and verse 5. But now let's go over to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, you and I know that Paul is writing to Christians in the city of Rome. These people have regenerated life. They have been baptized for the remission of their sins. They don't know all of the doctrine that they need to know, but they have that much, and they know that they attend worship services every first day of the week. And as they attend the first day of the week, they get godly teaching. But now here's Paul writing this letter to Christians. And he's warning them, just like the prophets of old warned people in their day. Paul, in the form of a prophet, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he wants to impart some information to these folks. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. If you lust for someone or something, now, lust means an inordinate desire. You want it more than what you should. You want it so much that it's not good for you. I don't care if it's a car, a house, a person, whatever the case might be. Lust is death to Christians. Why? Because we are trained in this world to follow after this lust. And so even though that we are Christians, that stuff didn't get pushed out of our brains. That lust is still there. We just need to master it. We need to control it. But that lust can kill us, even though after we have been restored to life. And so as you are thinking about the flesh, your flesh, as you're considering the things of the flesh, and I love my spouse, but I want so-and-so. I want to go into financial ruin because I want this pretty toy that I might have in my adult age. For those who, according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. If your flesh itches, don't scratch it. If your brain itches, don't scratch it. Because if you do this, you're going to lose your soul. Because absolutely no one can, of their own power, ignore the flesh. But now here's the other side of the verse. But those who are according to the Spirit, that is, my mind is not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of God. This is a very spiritual application. You lose this, and you will end up on the wrong side in judgment. You would need to repent to restore yourself to God's good grace. For the mind, Paul goes on to say, set on the flesh is death. And he's writing this to Christians once again. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So how do we do that? How do we make that change? How do we push away the spirit of death and latch on to the spirit of life? How do we do that? It's a mind training thing. The best diet that you could possibly go on is not one of diet at all. The best diet that you could go on is to retrain your brain to eat food that is profitable for you. If you're an alcoholic, it works the exact same way. If you want to overcome alcoholism, with the help of God, of course, you learn to set your mind on things that are good for you. Now, did I say that was easy? I did not. It is difficult. But that's what you've got to do. Because the mind, verse 7, set on the flesh is hostile toward God. And for it does not subject itself to the law of God, it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're in junior high, if you're in grade school, if you're in high school, or if you're in college, or if you're out in the world, and you run with those desires that are within you, you cannot please God. Reality of that is, do I need to say it? The reality is, once again, on the other side of judgment. But you Christians, in verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, you've got to go back to chapter 7 and latch on to this information, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, listen to this, dwells in you, he, who is that? Who is the he that raised Christ Jesus from the dead? God our Father, through the Spirit, from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Not only that, we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that those who pay attention to the Spirit are those whose lives are changed by the Spirit. Philippians 2 and verse 16 says, hold on to God's word. Hold on to God's life. Hold on to eternal life that is promised by God, just like God promised those guys.